So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthian church, chapter 11, verses 2 to 16. So Paul says to the church in Corinth, "I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I passed them on to you. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut or shaved off, she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God." There we go. Now, a lot of us don't really, you know, we don't do an awful lot with that, with passages like that, but the reality is they're in the Bible. And so we have to be able to interpret them and understand what is that saying to us. And we're going to try and do that this morning. We are thinking, and this is the last in our series this month, looking at the scandals that were apparent and arose in the life of the church. And the scandal this week is the issue around fashion. Roman women's dress. This was taken very seriously. And the rich spent a huge amount of money on their appearance. The rules about women's hair was actually also, it was perhaps the most complicated of everything. They were particularly strict around how a married woman, how women would cover their hair. In particular, they would wear head coverings or decorative bands. And you can see some of the decorative bands in these pictures here. This is how a well-off Roman woman would wear her hair, to indicate their status, that she was married and that she was hiding what could be regarded as a sensual part of her appearance. She was keeping it in such a way that she was showing that she was now, she belonged to her husband, and therefore her hair was tidily kept away. No adult woman would be seen in public with her hair down, although interestingly it was acceptable for a married woman to have her hair down amongst close friends or amongst family. If formal guests came to the house, a woman would tend even at home to have a scarf around her shoulders. And so if someone came and visited, someone who wasn't part of the close family or close friends, she would simply pull the scarf over her head to cover her hair, even within her own home. And it's interesting that both Roman and Jewish cultures didn't allow respectable women to let their hair down in public. Both cultures regarded a woman allowing her hair to be shown in public as a sign of someone who was a sex worker or as someone who was loose in their morals. So we might say to ourselves, well, why was this such an issue in the church in Corinth? Surely people just followed the rules that applied to women, and particularly to married women. Well, the problem seems to have centered around whether the church service was a public or a private event. In these days, in the few years and decades after the death of Jesus, then the church did not have its own church buildings. Instead, the church would meet usually in the largest reception room of one of the well-off members of that church community. They would meet in that reception room, and that would be the situation in which the church would meet and sing and pray and look at scripture together. So the question was, were they supposed to act like members of the family and friends and could have their hair down and could quite literally have their hair down and relax because they were amongst friends? Or was it actually more like they were formal visitors who were meeting in this home? Elsewhere in this very letter, the first letter to the Corinthian church, Paul tells the believers to be mindful of strangers and newcomers. So act as in a way that is not going to cause offense or difficulty to those who are newcomers or who you haven't met before. Act in that way. And so therefore they were to treat this church service, even though they went there every week and perhaps would meet for midweek occasions as well, but they were to treat it as a public event, so that they didn't cause offense to those who didn't understand or were new to the congregation. Even today, we have some vestiges of this idea within our own culture. For me to be preaching on this today, when it's, I think it's due to be about 32 degrees at some point today. And, if we were on the beach right now, it would be quite appropriate for me to wear my little Speedos, and for you all to sort of like, oh, what a fine figure of a man that is. Or for you to wear your swimming costumes. But we wouldn't necessarily come to church wearing that sort of attire. We still recognize there are certain situations in which some types of clothing are appropriate, but if we went into other situations, there would be potentially eyebrows raised, because we still have this understanding of clothing that's appropriate in different situations. Paul also refers to men in this passage, because some were indulging in the fashion of growing their hair long. Now, my hair was getting a little bit longer a few weeks ago, and it was getting hot. And so I went into the barber and just said, can you just cut it all off? I've had enough. I can't take it anymore. Because in this hot weather, having, you know, even a little bit more hair is just too much. But I certainly don't tend to grow my hair. There's more salt than pepper up there these days. So I don't tend to sort of bother with longer hair. But back in those days, a man having long hair was a sign of being promiscuous. And often, actually, promiscuous with a gay lifestyle. And so that was the culture in which they lived, that for a man to have long hair was dishonorable. In fact, it was scandalous for a man to have long hair back in these days. Remember that in Jewish and Roman culture in those days, there was no concept of any sort of loving, faithful, committed same-sex relationships. Their only understanding of them was that they were utterly promiscuous and only for usually the pleasure of the older man involved in that relationship. So they had no concept of any other same-sex relationships, really. So we have this issue of class-conscious clothing. We've already talked about hair, the way that to have your hair in certain ways was dishonorable, was scandalous in this culture. And there was also a strict dress code that was enforced within the Roman Empire. So, for instance, a Roman senator would wear a robe with a purple stripe down it, as you can see in the picture there. Now, for anyone else to wear a robe like that, you would be arrested for doing so because you were seeking to impersonate someone whom you were not. Also, gladiators, they wore quite brief leather tunics and costumes, as you can see in the picture there. And they did that even when they were off duty. They would dress in that sort of a way. Obviously not with the, you wouldn't sit with your sword in your hand and your helmet necessarily, but the dress they would continue to wear because they would often be seeking to attract rich lovers who would look after them and would be prepared to sponsor them within the gladiatorial contests. Women, well-off women, also had many beautiful fabrics to choose from. Silks, intricate lace, and heavy linen materials. But also, they had developed very sheer materials, which could show off their attributes, let's say. They could be demure, but actually, the material was so thin that you could often see through it. So these issues were around long before. We look at sometimes at some of the programs on our television screens and say, goodness me, how things have changed. You know, I don't watch Love Island, but I'm aware it exists, you know, because the adverts come on in programs that I do watch. But, you know, Love Island didn't invent scantily clad people who are looking for romance and love. These issues were around long before our media age that we live in today. So what's the Bible's teaching around the issue of fashion? How should we interpret the words that we get from Scripture? Well, we could take the words we've read this morning as a direct command. I don't know whether you recognize that picture there, but that is a picture of some people, particularly from the United States, called the Amish. And the women will tend to wear, you can see she has a little white sort of head covering. And the men, both men and boys, wear the straw hats that you can see in the picture there. And they are one of the groups that are still function and still exist today who take Scripture that we read a little bit earlier from 1 Corinthians. They take it very, very literally and apply it literally. And it's possible to do that. When I was, I went on sabbatical a few years ago and I went to, Pennsylvania, and there are lots of Amish communities in Pennsylvania. And the friend that I was, staying with, he took me to an Amish community. And the thing is, a town where there are Amish won't necessarily all be Amish. So some houses you drive past, it's quite clear that these are Amish. You might have a pony and trap, or a stable in which the horses are kept next to the house. You won't have any satellite dishes on the house of an Amish family. Interestingly though, you sometimes will have, some Amish will have solar panels on the top of their houses. Because their thing is, we are prepared to use some technology, But technology that sort of connects us with all of the media and all of the stuff that corrupts in modern day America, we don't want connections to that. But we are quite happy to receive and use sunlight to power our homes. So some Amish will do that. So it was weird driving through this part of Pennsylvania, seeing some houses which were quite obviously had all of the gadgets and all of the technology of modern Western life, and then next to them would be a home that's obviously rejecting all of that sort of thing. And it was a real challenge, and made me really think. So we can take that approach of directly and literally applying the scripture, or we can seek to find the principles behind the word that we have in scripture. The ideas that help us to understand what is God wanting for us, how do we interpret it so that it makes sense within our current modern culture. The Amish reject jewelry. As I said, virtually all technology, even buttons for the Amish are regarded as a form of technology. And so they don't tend to have buttons on their clothing. So what principles do we discover from the scripture we read, but also from other passages of scripture, particularly in the New Testament? Well, we have certain words. So for instance, Paul tells Timothy how a Christian woman should behave in a highly conservative culture where reputation and respectability was so important. So Paul says to Timothy these words: I want the women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes. Remember, this was an extremely conservative society. We also find that in 1 Peter, the first letter that Peter sent, he wrote to the Christians in Rome. Now, Rome, of course, was the capital of the Roman Empire. But it was also the capital of the culture and the decadence of the Roman Empire. And he says these words. He says to the Christians in Rome, your beauty should come not from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. So there we have a couple of pieces of teaching. And we have another one here. James, the brother of Jesus. He refers to the way that some Christians make judgments about people on the basis of how they look and whether they are displaying conspicuous wealth. And he challenges his readers saying this: suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and then a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Finally, we have this passage from earlier on, actually, in 1 Corinthians. We need to keep in mind that our Christian brothers and sisters may have different sensibilities, different strengths and weaknesses. And so we have to recognize that we as one church need to be mindful of the weaknesses and the differences of understanding that each of us have. Paul deals with this issue in reference to the eating of meat that has been sacrificed on pagan altars, to pagan idols. So he tells the church in Corinth, he says this, be careful, however, the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to those who are weaker. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols themselves? He goes on then to say, so, this weaker brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed in their faith by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. So he's saying, we are one body, and therefore we have to be understanding of each other and recognize that we have different sensibilities. We may have been brought up in different ways. We may have certain things that actually are more difficult for some of us than for others. He's saying, don't let your freedom of action cause someone who is not as spiritually mature as you, or is just different to you, to fall into sin because of your behavior. So, from these passages here, we can draw some principles for ourselves. True beauty is internal, not external. Something for which I'm increasingly grateful for as I get older. True beauty is not how we look. True beauty is not about whether people take a second turn and look at us. True beauty is who we are, how we behave, whether we reflect the beauty of God, the love and the grace and the forgiveness of God in our lives. We're told in those passages not to judge people by superficial criteria. Don't look at their wealth. Don't look at their health, their looks, their appearance. Don't allow those things to be what define how we view people and how we look at them and understand them as people. Selfish squandering of wealth is wrong. There's nothing wrong with us having money to be able to look after ourselves and to be able to have a good life. But to throw money away on things that are simply about showing off or making it quite obvious just how well off we are, that's offensive to God. It's a wrong motivation. And finally, try to avoid allowing your behavior to cause others to sin. We need to be aware of the danger that our behavior could cause problems for someone else. I said finally, actually there is one more. Finally, we should remember where real value lies. These verses from Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you really value will show itself in the way you live. Let's choose to value the things, not the particular wonderful threads that we might be wearing, but rather the person we are before God. And value each other with those sorts of criteria as well. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you give us minds and spirits to inquire and to understand your word for today. You give us an ability to reflect and to understand how you want us to live and behave. I pray, Lord, that as we reflect on these issues, that we will seek to do so in a way that doesn't try to separate us in every way from all in our world, but rather we can recognize the principles that you want us to live by. I pray, Lord God, that our witness in our world, in our daily lives, at school, at college, at work, will be such that people look at us and see people who love you and seek to live lives that glorify you in our daily lives. In your name we pray these things, Lord Jesus. Amen.